Hey, well, good morning. How are you guys doing?
Good.
It is good to be back home, to be in my own bed, to be in my own house, even though my kids left it destroyed. It is fantastic to be back. We got back Wednesday afternoon. Sorry, singing it kind of, I'm not used to speaking this much anymore. It's like I had 2 weeks off. My throat said, I'm going to take 2 weeks off too. So we got home Wednesday afternoon, and it was a great vacation, you guys. Someone asked me, you know, do you need a vacation from your vacation now? Because, you know, that's typically how it goes, right? You're always going, running, and trying to hit everything. So you need a vacation when you get home from your vacation. But no, this vacation was what it was supposed to be. It was relaxing. It was refreshing. We took a cruise, and I think that's kind of what they do on a cruise is you just, you know, the first few days you're out at sea, and all you have to do is sit by the pool, read your book, soak in the sun, and get sunburned because I'm a white Scottish boy, and I got burned. So it was really relaxing, and then, of course, we ported in a few places, and those are the times when you're just running around, right, trying to hit everything you can on that little island in the 8 hours that you have before you have to be on your ship because they will leave without you. But then, you know, after all the ports, you get back on the cruise ship, you got a few days sailing back to your original port in the United States, and it's just refreshing. It was relaxing. It was awesome being with my wife. It was especially good because we didn't have our children with us. It was just a Mark and Kathy time. I love them, but man, they can be butts. So it was fantastic. I'm sure some of you follow Kathy on Facebook. In fact, I know some of you are friends with her on Facebook. I don't do Facebook that much, but she does. She makes up for it. And I'm sure you saw some of the places that we went. We went to Cozumel, Mexico, which was really cool. We got to see some of the Mayan ruins. We went to a chocolate factory where they still use the Mayan practices to make chocolate. So that was really cool to see, very interesting. Then we went to the Cayman Islands. We went to Grand Cayman, and we snorkeled, and we swam with the stingrays, which I'm going to be honest, I was scared of the stingrays. They took out Steve Irwin. They know what they're doing. That scared me. It was a little frightening. And then we went to Jamaica, which was a lot of fun and probably actually for me the most memorable. We did not do an excursion in Jamaica. We decided we were going to do it on our own, so we took off from the ship, we went to the pier, and all there was around the pier was just kind of some different vendors. It was very Americanized, you know, everybody spoke fluent English, and it wasn't Jamaica at all. So Kathy and I decided, well, we want to go see Jamaica. So we go to this shuttle, and it's where they shuttle people into Montego Bay, and we ended up talking to this Jamaican man there who was trying to get us to get onto his shuttle so he could make some money. And we're just sitting there talking, we're like, yeah, we're going to go into Montego Bay. So, you know, it was only like 20 bucks or something. So we're like, yeah, let's do this. And we're talking, chatting it up a little bit. And I wasn't going to tell you guys this, but it's kind of, it's crazy. It freaked me out just a little bit. This is what freaked me out. He asked me, hey, let me see what's in your bag. Because we had bought a few things. So, okay, man, yeah, sure. You want to see my artwork that we bought? You know, it's kind of cool. So I opened it up. The guy dropped weed in there. I mean, like, literally just dropped it in. And I'm like, oh, what am I going to do with that? You know? I chucked it, bring it home. I chucked it as soon as I could. But afterwards, while I was on the shuttle, I'm like, man, Kathy, I should have started talking to him about my church and how I'm a pastor, because that would have just totally blown him away. Like, I just gave pot to a pastor. And that would have been funny. But it was really cool in Jamaica. Like I said, we didn't take an excursion. We went to Montego Bay. Giving us a tour or anything. Went to Margaritaville for a little while. And then we started heading east. And as soon as we started heading east, a Jamaican man came up to us, and he's like, hey, you know, what are you guys doing? Are you guys from the cruise ship? And we're like, yeah, we're from the cruise ship. And he's like, well, you know, I work in the tourist industry, you know. Let me show you around a little bit. This is what I do on my days off. I got a day off today, so let me show you around a little bit. We're like, okay, so he takes us through this park, and he's like, this park was actually built by tourism dollars. And can you look around? Can you see how beautiful it is? I'm looking around. I'm seeing trash everywhere. I'm seeing some people lying on benches and kind of sleeping. I'm like, yeah, sure, man, cool, whatever. And then he takes us to this other little market area where there were a bunch of vendors, and it was legitimate Jamaican vendors. I mean, it was like, this wasn't the American vendors that were in the port. This was, you know, they were legit Jamaican vendors. And so, and I noticed that while we're there at the marketplace, this one guy keeps trying to pull me away. Like, he's like, hey, Kathy was in a different little area. And he keeps trying to pull me away. And my Jamaican guy, keeps bringing me back. He's like, no, man, you got to stay here with me. I'm like, okay, yeah, I'm going to hang out with my wife. I'm not going to go with this weirdo. I'm going to hang out with my wife and make sure she's okay. And I kept kind of getting this weird feeling, this weird vibe, right? So as we're walking with this guy, another thing I notice is that we're passing these other people, and these guys are going, hey, you're with a good man right there. That man, Jamaica man, that man is good. Everything I read with him, which means everything's good. And he's like, he's going to take care of you. He'll keep you safe. And I'm like, he's going to keep us safe. I'm like, thinking, okay, what's going on here? So then we get done with the marketplace. We go to this little pub, and we're going to walk back to Margaritaville. He's like, okay, I'm going to leave you guys here, but, you know, typically I get paid $60 for this. I'm like, $60 for what, dude? I'm like, okay, here, I'm feeling, you know, generous today. Here's $60, whatever. You know, you walked us around. And he's like, make sure when you go back, you stay on this road, and you do not look anybody in the eye, and you just keep going. Don't look anybody in the eye. What are you talking about? He's like, just keep walking. So we start walking. Then we see this little beach. We're like, oh, let's go down to the Jamaican beach. So Kathy and I walk down to the Jamaican beach. We meet this lady down there. She's another vendor. She sells us a few things. And after we're done with her, we're like, we're going to walk back up to Margaritaville. She's like, okay, I better walk back up with you to keep you safe. And we're like, to keep us safe? She's like, yeah, if you're not walking with the Jamaican, you're going to get jacked. And we're like, oh my gosh, we were in the wrong part of town, guys. We were in a place where we could have got stabbed, I guess. But it was, God was protecting us because he brought this little Jamaican man. I don't know, yeah, we got the little guy right there. He the thumbs up dude. He kept us safe. God was totally protecting us that entire time because I had no idea what I was doing in Montego Bay. Well, that's just a little bit of what we experienced while we were out. And it was crazy. It was a good time, don't get me wrong. Jamaica was definitely the most memorable because there was that sense of danger a little bit. But it was fantastic. It really was. And even though I was on vacation and even though I was, you know, enjoying time with my wife, away from our kids and away from our jobs, there was something about being away, being in these different cultures, going to these different nations, where while I was there, God began doing this kind of this stirring in my heart. He began nudging me. You know those nudges that I always talk to you guys about where the Holy Spirit kind of nudges you and he's trying to talk to you, he's trying to tell you something. God began doing that with inside of me as I was walking around these different places. I was seeing these different nationalities and these different cultures, these different people. And one of the things that I discovered is every port that we went, every place we went, Grand Cayman, Mexico, and Jamaica, we ended up meeting another Christian. We ended up talking with another Christian that was there from that culture, from that nationality, somebody who was a Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-filled lover of God. And what I learned from that as God was teaching me and directing me is that, man, I can get into my own little bubble when I'm here in Fernley. I can get into my own little air zone, my own little area where, you know, everything's about my household or everything's about Fernley. And I don't really look outside of that bubble. What God showed me is, man, I need to start looking outside of that bubble. Because God is doing a lot of things and with a lot of people everywhere in this world. And that is one of the things that began to excite me. As we came back from our Jamaica excursion, our little exploration, we walked into the pier, and there was this woman that was standing there. She was a vendor, and she had on her table this jar that said, "For Jamaica First Baptist Church." I don't remember what it was. I just remember it was Baptist. And I'm like, oh, that's really cool. And she's like, yeah, you know, I try to raise money for my church. This is what I'm doing here. I'm a vendor, but I'm also raising money for my church. And I'm like, well, I'm a pastor, you know, non-denominational, stuff like that. She's like, oh, man, we serve the same God. She's like, that's so exciting. You know, we're one. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we started up this conversation, and it was just amazing to talk to this woman from another culture who loved Jesus just as much as I love Jesus. And she was raising money for her church, and we bought something from her, and she instantly put the money into her jar saying, that's for my pastor, because I know that you pastors have to make a living too, so I want to support my pastor. I'm like, man, you are awesome, woman. It is so exciting to meet another Christian and to talk to them, somebody from a completely different culture. And one of the things that as I did some research, I found out about Jamaica. Jamaica is predominantly Christian. It is by far largely a Christian culture in Jamaica. Now, oftentimes we think of Bob Marley and the Rastafarian movement, but really, by and large, Jamaica is a Christian nation. And then the Cayman Islands, another thing I discovered about the Cayman Islands, they are even more Christian than Jamaica or even the United States. There are government-funded Bible schools in the Cayman Islands. They support the churches at a government level, which I thought, man, that's crazy. That's unheard of. In fact, the church, it plays such a huge part of their lives. It's how they socialize. Everything they do revolves around the church. It's not just meeting on Sunday. It's their entire social lives depend and surround the church. And I was blown away by that. And of course, in Mexico, you know, it's predominantly Catholic. But man, the Catholics, they're saved. They hold the tenets of our faith that we hold in our closed fists. They hold them too. There are a lot of Christians that are Catholic. You know, there are differences, yeah, in Protestant Catholicism. I'm not going to disagree with that. But by and large, they hold those tenets that we hold so dear to our faith in our closed fists. You don't mess with these. By and large, the Catholics are just as Christian as you and I. And I found that so inspiring that God has his people everywhere and that God's kingdom is flourishing not just here in the United States, but in different nations where people are just going to church and loving Jesus and hearing the gospel message and worshiping God our Savior and living the Christian life the way that you and I live our Christian lives. That was so inspiring to me. God is doing a tremendous amount of work in this world. And the thing that I was convicted of is I am often in this little bubble. I'm often in this little bubble where all I see is my own life and all I see is my own city and all I see is my own nation. But when God said his word would not return void, he didn't just mean it for the United States. He meant it for the entire world. Now, this brings me to our passage that we're going to be in today, Romans 10, verse 1, but I don't want you to go there yet. Instead, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 31. This is the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God, and he's giving his disciples, his followers, some different parables, some different teachings about what the kingdom of God is like. And a lot of you are probably also familiar with one of the parables that he teaches about the soil. And he's talking about the soil of our heart, how sometimes our heart isn't ready for the gospel, how sometimes our heart is like really hard ground. And when the seed gets scattered there, when the seed of the gospel gets scattered there, a bird comes and picks it up and takes it away. Or sometimes our hearts are so full of different weeds and stuff that when the seed is planted, those weeds, like they keep that seed from growing into the mature plant that it should grow into. Well, this parable is similar to that. This parable is the parable of the mustard seed. So look at verse 31. He put another parable before them saying, "The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leaven." What I see here and what most theologians and contemporary scholars will say is this mustard seed is that beginning of the Christian movement. It's where God took a handful of people, men and women who were followers of Christ, and they went out and they shared the gospel. It started as this little tiny mustard. If you've ever seen a mustard seed, that sucker is small. And they went out and they began sowing this mustard seed. And the gospel of Jesus Christ spread to where now it is the number one religion in the entire world. Started out with a handful of people. Now, I agree with that interpretation, I do. I believe that that is a valid interpretation of this parable. But one of the things that God has shown me is that no matter how many times I read a passage, no matter how many times I think, oh, I've got this one down. This one is slammed. I got this one. He always blows my mind and reveals another layer to that parable or another layer to that passage. And this is what he did with me this week. I read this passage again, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I know this passage. And then all of a sudden, God's like, do you really know this passage? And I began looking at it again. Because the Bible is multi-layered. The Bible is a living double-edged sword, and it will pierce to our marrow. The Bible is active in our lives, and it always has something new to say to us. And this is what I discovered with this parable. That little mustard seed, that is like the kingdom of God being planted in our heart. Remember the parable of the soils? The parable of the soils where there was the hard ground and the soil with the weeds and then the good soil. That little mustard seed gets planted into the soil of our hearts. And it may seem small to begin with. It may seem maybe even insignificant or not very influential in our lives. But as the soil does its work, as God begins doing something in our hearts, where the Holy Spirit begins watering that seed, where the Holy Spirit begins shedding light on that seed, where the seed begins to sprout, all of a sudden, the kingdom of God begins to flourish within our own heart. And it becomes this massive plant, this massive tree, where the birds of the air come and nest in its branches, where its shadow overshadows all this dirt that's in our life, all the junk that we want to get rid of and not think about. All of a sudden, the kingdom of God overshadows our hurts, our habits, our hangups, all those things that we hate about ourselves. This is how the kingdom of God grows. It grows one heart at a time. And this is what I discovered this last week, and this as I was reflecting back on my time away and abroad, is that God is doing his work in all of the nations, and he's doing his work one heart at a time. And his kingdom is growing one heart at a time. Guys, this is why we are here as a church. This is our purpose for our existence as Journey Community Church. We want to see God's kingdom flourish. We want to see his kingdom grow in the heart of every single individual that we know, in the heart of every single individual that's here today, in the heart of every single individual in Fernley, Nevada, in the heart of every single individual in Northern Nevada, in our little sphere of influence. We want to see God's kingdom grow one heart at a time. That is the reason for our existence as a church. And this brings me to my passage, Romans 10, verse 1. Look at Romans 10, verse 1. This is our passage for today. Romans 10, verse 1. Paul is speaking about his countrymen. He's speaking about his Jewish friends, his Jewish family members, his Jewish culture. And this is what he says. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. My heart's desire is for my nation, my countrymen, my Jewish culture, my people, my heart's desire is that they be saved. And this is our desire at Journey as well. I've told you guys our vision statement. It's a cute little vision statement. It kind of makes us laugh, but it's the truth. This is why we are here today. Our vision is to make Fernley, Nevada the hardest place on earth to go to hell from. That's our vision. That's our purpose. That's the reason why we exist. And one of the things that I saw as I was out abroad visiting these other nations and these countries is that every single person that I ran across was another Christian, a Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, Holy Spirit-filled Christian, a person who loved to worship Jesus. What I also discovered is they have the same desire for their city. They have the same desire for their nation, to make their nation and their city the hardest place on earth to go to hell from. This is our vision. This is why we do what we do. And it's not just a cute little saying. This is what we desire. It's big, it's huge, it's grandiose. It seems almost impossible, but guys, we serve a big God. We serve a huge God. And God tells us time and time again that the gates of hell will not prevail against the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we are who we are. This is why we do what we do. But we run into a problem. And we run into the same problem that Paul reflects on in this passage when he's talking about his countrymen, his Jewish nation, his Jewish culture. Verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. One of the problems that I've seen, that it's not just a problem with the nation of Israel, not just a problem with these other nations that we talk about, it's not just a problem with the United States. This is a human problem. And one of the problems that Paul addresses here is he says that his nation, his people, they have a zeal for God. They love God. They like God. They like the idea of God. But then he says this, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What that is saying is that they like God, but they don't like the God of the Bible as he reveals himself, who he says he is. They're not acting according to the knowledge of what Scripture says when God says, this is who I am. This is who you believe me to be. But what I've found is, as I've talked to people, as I've talked to lots of people in Fernley, as we've gone out and done ministry in the park or wherever we go, or I found that, and when I started a conversation, people like the idea of God. They just don't like the God of the Bible. They don't like the idea that God says, this is who I say I am, and this is who I am. People like the idea of, oh, I can make God into my own image. I can make God into whoever I want to be. Have you ever heard the saying, my God wouldn't do that? Have you ever heard that? Are you tracking with me? Do you see this problem in our culture? Do you see this problem in other cultures of different nations? It's a human problem. We like God. We don't really like who God reveals himself to be. Another thing I've discovered, when you look at verse 3, it says this, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God, seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. What this is saying is that people like righteousness. People like the idea of being good. People like the idea of being a good person. But they don't like the idea that they need Christ's righteousness and not their own. We like self-righteousness. We like the idea that I can be good by my own means, by my own power, by my own strength. And what the Bible tells us over and over again, what this passage says is, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What that says is that we need Jesus's righteousness. Any righteousness of our own, what the Bible tells us, is just like filthy rags. We need Christ's righteousness. People like righteousness, but they don't like the idea that they need Christ's righteousness bestowed upon them, to where it clothes us like a white, pure robe. To when we come before the throne of God, God doesn't see our dirt. He doesn't see our grime. He doesn't see our sins. He doesn't see the stains of this world. What he sees is Jesus' beautiful sacrifice and Jesus' righteousness clothing us. And God sees us as redeemed. He sees us as perfect. He sees us as holy, blameless, and righteous. People don't like to think that they don't have any control over their own righteousness. Guys, we don't. Should we strive to be better people? Absolutely. But we should strive to be more like Christ every day. We should allow his righteousness to clothe us. Because we can't do it in and of ourselves. And this is the human problem. This is the problem that we see, not just in Fernley, not just in the United States, but in all the different nations of the world. And this is why it is so important for us to bring the good news. This is why it is so important for us to share what Jesus has done in our lives with others. This is why it is so important to, dare I say it, evangelize. This is why we are here. Everything that we do, and I know we do a lot of fun stuff. I know we do a lot of cool stuff. I mean, we're getting ready to have an 80s dance party. Why are we having an 80s dance party? Well, because it's my birthday. That's why. No, it's because we want to see other people come into our church and realize, hey, Christians can have fun. That's okay. And you know what? I walked into a church building. They had a fun time where it was a clean, positive environment where I could dance to Michael Jackson and I didn't feel bad, and it was really cool, and we had a lot of good times. We had the disco ball rolling, and I could walk into a church and the thing didn't burn down. Maybe I can go back. See what this church is all about. They seemed to like me. They didn't really care that I wasn't from their tribe. They seemed to love me. The reason we do that stuff is for this reason: to make Fernley, Nevada the hardest place on earth to go to hell from. Everything we do revolves around that vision. Everything we do, my heart's desire, what Paul says here, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer is for them that they may be saved. What better calling do we have than the salvation of our friends, our family, our coworkers, our loved ones? This is why we are here. And this is why evangelism is one of our cultural values here at Journey Church. And we have several cultural values. I've talked to you guys about this before. We have seven cultural values that we are intentionally, purposely striving to make part of our culture here at Journey Church. Because we're going to end up with the culture some way. So we're trying to be intentional about it. One of the cultural values that we talk about is appreciation. Where we say thank you a lot. We want people to know that they are appreciated. If you volunteer in a ministry, we say thank you a lot. If you just pick up a piece of paper off the ground, we're going to say thank you. That's one of our goals here at Journey, is to make this part of our culture, this culture of just saying thank you. Saying thank you so much that you get sick of hearing thank you. That's one of our goals. Affirmation is another one of our cultural values, where we look for the gold and not the mold. What we mean by that is we look for the positive things that God is doing in somebody's life and we stop focusing on all the negative. Is there a place for rebuking? Absolutely, in privacy. But as a church and as a whole, what we're trying to do is we're trying to focus on what is God doing in your life that is exciting. And what we see in you that you might not even see in yourself. And when we see those things in one another, we try to encourage one another in those areas, which comes to our another cultural value, exhortation, where we encourage and challenge one another to greater kingdom things. Man, I see this in you. Did you know that you have the gift of hospitality? No, I never knew that. I just thought people were comfortable at my house. That's the gift of hospitality. You can use that for the kingdom of God. We see this in you. We want to encourage this in you. Unity is another one of our cultural values. That's why we're having that big worship night tonight, where other churches are coming in. Yes, it's for a great cause, but we're doing something as a united body of Christ. We like doing things with others. That's one of our cultural values. You've seen us do it time and time again. You've seen that becoming more and more a part of our culture, to where we partner with other churches, with Celebrate Recovery, or with the VBSs, or with worship nights. We come together and we worship God. Yeah, we may have some differences between our cultures and our churches and denominations, but those are all open-handed, fun stuff to debate. Close-fisted stuff, man, we got those solid. We love each other. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to worship Him. That's unity. That's what we're striving for as one of our cultural values. Resilience. Like Rachel was saying with this guy, when Satan tries to take us down and destroy us, we know that God's got this. We know that God's going to restore us. We know that whatever the enemy throws our way, God's there to protect us, and He's willing to throw up those shields of faith and get His angels, and they're going to do some battle, MMA-style fighting, just knocking them down. I love it. Sorry, I'm getting a little excited. Huh. Resilience. We know God's got this. Generosity is another one of our cultural values, where we are irrationally generous towards others with our time, our talents, and our treasures. Those things that God gives us as gifts, we want to be generous towards others. We want to show them we love them. And the way we show them we love them is by giving of ourselves, our time, our talents, our treasures. Evangelism. This is the key and the core to all of those other cultural values. Where we want to see people know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Where we want to see lives changed. Where we want to see God's kingdom planted in their hearts and flourishing and growing into a tree. to where he just overtakes everything and he overshadows everything, to where the Holy Spirit ministers to them in ways that they could have never thought possible. Everything we do as a church leads to this, to make Fernley, Nevada the hardest place on earth to go to hell from. That we see our loved ones, our coworkers, our friends, our family come to a knowing, saving faith in Jesus Christ. That is why we do what we do. That's our vision. Now our mission, what we do, is we love God, we love others, we serve our communities. That's what we do. How we do it in a myriad of ways. But at the core of it all, is we want to see people come to Jesus. We want to have, how we do it is this. We want to have a positive impact in our community and in the lives of others so that we begin to see positive change. And as they begin to see positive change in their lives or in this community, they begin realizing that they've got to give glory and honor to God. And then we begin seeing positive decisions for Christ. This whole Love Your Neighborhood campaign that we got going on with the Fernley Elementary School, why we wrote thank you notes for them, just to say, I appreciate you, teacher. I appreciate you, janitor. I appreciate you, principal and vice principal and dean of students. I appreciate what you do in the school. Why we wrote thank you notes. Why we provided food for their staff meetings. And why we are doing a rock garden for them, which, by the way, this is the next project that we're doing for them. If you're interested in helping out with this, we would love your help. But one of the ideas that Shannon came to me with is they have this dry patch of ground that they can't seem to do anything with. So her vision for it is to create this rock garden to where the kids, they paint their names, they paint their rocks, and they're a part of this whole process to make this place beautiful and to make a memory for those kids to where I contributed something to my school. I did something for my school. So they're looking for our help in that. The reason we're doing it is to make a positive impact in our community so that we can see positive change, so that we can see positive decisions for Jesus Christ. The reason we do things with other churches is so that we can see a positive impact in our community, so that we can see positive change and positive decisions for Christ. Grounded Coffee House, yeah, they serve coffee, but you know what else they do? They serve this community. All the proceeds that come out of Grounded Coffee House go right back into the community and support different ministries within our community. It's not just there to serve coffee. It's there to serve our community. Again, all of these things that we do, the 80s dance night, Surf Fernley Day, extreme tour skate competition, all the movies in the park, neighborhood parties, all these things that we do revolves around this vision to make Fernley, Nevada the hardest place on earth to go to hell from. This is why we do what we do. This morning, we have a unique opportunity to see God doing exactly what he wants to do with our church. This week, our missions team, our Mexico missions team, they're going down to Mexico. And the reason they're going down to Mexico is not to make a name for Journey Church, not to make a name for the city of Fernley, but to make a name for God, to glorify Jesus, to go down there and love on people who need to be loved on, to feed people who need to be fed, to minister to people who need to be ministered to. And this is why I'm so excited this morning that we get to pray and we get to bless the team that's going down to Mexico. We get to see God using people in our church to do exactly what he's been doing in every other nation in this world, growing the kingdom of God one heart at a time. Look at verse 14. I know I'm skipping a big chunk of the passage, but I want to get to this. Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are not sent? What we're doing is we're sending people. And we're doing this in reverse. We're sending them so that they can preach. And as they preach, people are going to hear. And as people hear, they are going to believe. And as people believe, they will be saved. This is what we're doing with our Mexico missions team. Don't think it's a vacation. I was on a cruise ship. That's a vacation. They're going on a battleship. This is what they're doing. Continue in verse 15 here. It says, How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, I love this part. I love this part. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, I've never seen Jason's feet, but God says they're beautiful. Kathy, before we went down to on our vacation, she got her feet, the pedicure thing. You know, Alexis Shively, I don't know how to say her last name, but she painted up Kathy's toes, drew little palm trees on them and all this kind of stuff. So Kathy went around our entire vacation in sandals or flip-flops because she wanted to show off her toes. And I love my wife's feet. They're beautiful feet. They're my wife's feet, so they have to be beautiful. That's how that works. But what I love is that God says, and this is from John Piper, this is an original with me, God says that the beautiful feet to him are not the ones that are soft, not the ones that are smooth, not the ones that have been pedicured, not the ones that have been painted, not the ones that look ornate. The beautiful feet to God are the ones that are worn out, the ones that are dirty, the ones that are cracked and scarred and bruised from walking into the jungles of Africa, from walking into the jungles of South America, to walking across the border into Mexico to preach the good news to those who need to hear it. So that they might be saved. Jason, your feet are beautiful, bro. Rachel, your feet are beautiful. Actually, I know your feet are beautiful. I've seen your feet. I love this, guys. And this is what we get to experience this morning. I want to bring up Jason and Rachel and those of you who are going down to Mexico with him. I would love to bring you guys up this morning just to pray over you and to bless you because you are going out and you are doing kingdom work. And the thing I love about kingdom work is you are going to be blessed more by that than you're going to bless the people down there. Because God is going to do something in your heart. That little mustard seed that he planted inside your heart, as you go down to Mexico, as you obey, as you serve the kingdom of God, that will grow more and more, bigger and bigger, to where it will become this huge tree in the center of your heart to overshadow all those hurts, those habits, all that junk that you deal with in life, to where the kingdom of God overwhelms you and infiltrates you. Jason, Rachel, why don't you come on up? Tell us just a little bit about what you guys got going on.
So we're
going
to go down, and we're leaving Thursday morning, 5 a.m. We're out of here. It's going to take us about 11 to 12 hours, depending on traffic and stuff, when we hit L.A. And we're going to be spending the night at El Bosco, which is a orphanage that we usually go to. This is my second time leading, my 11th time going down there. So this isn't new to me. Thank you very much. There's about 100 boys, right? Is that right, Denise? There's about 100 boys. It's a boys orphanage. It's a giant compound that has been donated to and funded by Catholics and Americans and Mexicans and everyone in the area because it's a government recognized orphanage, but it is not funded by the government. It is all donations and God. It's basically God donating for the kids. And they go to school and they're trying to keep them as normal as they can, but they've been placed there by the government. The government will find like these hardened boys and like put them there. So it's like, here you go. We're not going to help you, you know. So we help them because this Christ has got that. So that's where we're going to stay. It's kind of rough. There's no heat there. So we have to like use lots of blankets. It's going to be fun. Then the next day, Eric and his team will be heading straight to La Jornada, which is the church that we've been building for like the past 5 years with two other churches. So there's like a trio of churches, Utah and
It's up in Truckee, not Truckee. It's in California, though.
Bishop, Utah, and us. We've been the trio on La Jornada. We bought the property as three of us. We bought it, and we built a church and a giant soup kitchen for these people. The church is so overwhelmed and packed that people have to be outside. The church isn't big enough for all of them. So we raised funds for a beam and like made a bigger section, and that got filled up, and now the church is even bigger. So we are making an impact down there. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. So Eric's going to lead a team to drywall and throw mud. I don't know what that is. He knows what it is. I don't know what it is. But they're going to be doing some weird, yeah, I don't know. I just play drums. I am the fat drummer. Okay. Then we're going to go get groceries. Me and the probably the most of the ladies, we go to Calimax, and then this is where people come up and see our light. And they're like, you're missionaries, you're Christ followers. And we're like, yeah, we are. And they're like, hey, we're from a church. And we were like, if you'd pray for us. And then we start praying over these people. And we start getting these connections. And we start meeting all these people. And in the parking lot of Calimax is usually where it all starts happening, like the flow of God. And we start seeing changing there. And they'll be like, hey, I remember you. And we're like, yeah. And we'll call them out by name. Come on over here. And we'll like, how you doing? Well, I've been in a tent for so long. You know, here's $50. Go. Eat something, you know, that's what goes on there. And then we get the groceries. Now, we got about 20 of our own families that we're going to give to. And Deborah and Frank are the contacts down there that we're going to give them, like, we're going to feed 20 of their families. We're going to give them a bunch of food and say, here you go. Go feed them. See you later. You know, have a blessed day. And you know, go bless them. Bye-bye. See you later. Mm-hmm. And they're going to go their way. And then Ruben, who I wish was here, he's leading another team to the landfill. And at the landfill, that's a garbage dump for Mexico that people live. There's like a small village that lives in the dump because it's free, because it's a dump. Nobody wants to live on a dump. So, you know, they build their little houses there, and then there's like little fires, and they're happy as can be. I haven't been to the dump. I don't know. This is new. But they're going to go do that. Then we're going to go to, help me out here, Ranch El Milagro. Yay, Ranch El Milagro, also known as the Love Ranch. They're another orphanage, but for infants, for little ones, between brand newborn to like 1 year old, or one or two, about that. But they Caesar, the owner, he's got his own kids that are adopted from, because nobody would want these kids. So he's got like three or four of his own boys that he's adopted. Anyways, it's a big olive tree ranch that they make olive oil and they sell it, and it's been passed down, but it's called the Love Ranch, and he's built these houses, and he's got this big vision of having this huge giant orphanage built right in the middle of his trees. And Eric wants to be a part of that, and he'll probably talk about that. So we're going to go there, and someone just gave me a giant bag of baby food and formula. We're going to be giving that over to them. And then that's about the extent. There's other ideas and stuff. We're going to be praying and giving groceries to people, and they're going to be crying, and we're going to be crying, and there's going to be, you know, Jesus loves you, and, you know, what? A lot of love. Uh-huh. I got my work team, and I got my love team, and my love team's going to spread. The love team is the one to do all the crying. Yeah. So we're going to be doing love. We're going to be doing work. We're going to be doing garbage. We're going to be doing orphans. We're going to be, it's just going to be, there's so much work, and God's got lined up for us. So, which brings me to my next point. You guys have got behind this so much, and I'm so proud of you. Thank you so much from the bottom of my heart. Thank you, all of you. But I want to use this time to say to you, if God has nudged you or put Mexico in your heart whatsoever to come, you need to do it. God will use you. And if you're not going to listen to God, God will use someone else. He doesn't need you. But he wants you, and that's an honor and a privilege for you to get your butt up and go, because it isn't about you. It's about God. But here's the cool part. You're going to come back a different person, and it's going to be about you. You're going to know that what you got here means something. It's your house that you live in, to the light switch in your bathroom means something. The flushing of your toilet means something, because these people don't got it. They don't have it. They don't even have a cookie. You know what I'm saying? There's plenty of cookies for us. You know what I'm saying? These people are, they're living in doo-doo. And they're so happy because they got Christ. And to see that type of faith really humbles you. And it just makes it, every time I go down there, I come back changed. Amen. And it's because of their joy and the impact that they make at us as a team. So I really want to encourage you to, if God's pushing you guys to do anything, not just Mexico, anything, don't ignore it. Pray on it. If you don't like it, pray on it some more. If it's really bugging you, pray on it some more. If you really, really don't like it, pray on it some more. Because it doesn't matter what you want. It's what God wants. You know what I'm saying? That's why we're here, to give back the love of Christ that he's shown us. You know, I always say, God equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. Yeah. So get up off your butts and let's go, man. Come on, it's good times. It really is.
These guys are going down there and they're doing God's work. They're doing kingdom work. They're loving people the way that Jesus loves people. They're sharing the gospel the way that Jesus shared the gospel. And they're seeing lives change. They're seeing the kingdom of God grow in each person. And they're seeing God's kingdom grow one heart at a time. And this is why I'm so excited this morning that we get to pray, that we get to bless, and we get to send a team down to Mexico to do God's kingdom work. So let's pray. We'll pray a prayer of blessing over them, and then we'll wrap things up. Father God, I thank you so much for what you are doing in the lives of these individuals, for how you are using them and calling them and showing them how you can use them for your kingdom work, how they can be your hands, how they can be your feet, how they can minister to people that they may have never have met if they didn't go down on this trip, Father. God, I thank you so much for the lives that are going to be changed. I thank you so much for the people that are going to be fed. I thank you so much for the orphans and the kids that are going to be loved. And God, we thank you for all the great things that you are going to do down there. God, we thank you that these men and women are going to come back changed, that they're going to come back with your that seed being growing more and more into the tree that you planted in their heart, Father. God, we thank you for the work that you're going to do down there. And God, I want to pray for their safety as they travel. I want to pray that as they go down, that the tires will be inflated, that the engine will run smoothly, that they won't get on each other's nerves. And God, I pray that you would just give them safe travels down there. Let there be no hiccups at the border. Help them to fly right through and help them to come back safely. Help there to be no hiccups on their way back. And as they are down there going into these different areas that might not be so safe, Father, I pray that you would protect them, that you would send your angels before them, that you would put that shield of faith around them, that they would gird themselves with the armor of God. God, we thank you so much for what you are going to do. God, I pray for their safety. I pray for their safe return. God, I pray for their lives to be changed just as much as the lives that they're going to touch, God. We love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, one more thing that I wanted to say today is if you feel led, again, there's no obligation here. We're just opening up an opportunity. But if you haven't been able to give to the Mexico missions trip and God is nudging you, God is laying on that on your heart, or even if you have given already and God is nudging you still, we want to open up an opportunity to take up a love offering, to go down there to Mexico to do the work of the kingdom, to feed kids, to love people, to buy formula, to do the things that they need to do when they're down there in Mexico, to open up the opportunity to share the gospel with others. So we're going to take up a love offering right now. Again, this isn't an obligation. This is an opportunity. If God is nudging your heart to give some money this morning to the Mexico missions, we want to open up that opportunity. Now, the few challenges that I have for you this morning are simply this. Pray for them this week. As you're praying, laying down to go to sleep, and you're saying your nightly prayers or your prayers in the morning or whenever God prompts you, pray for the Mexico missions team. Pray for their safety. Pray for their success. Pray for them to do mighty things of God while they are down there. Pray for the kingdom of God to flourish in each one of their hearts. Pray for the kingdom of God to flourish in each heart of the persons that they talk to. So pray for them. Keep them in your prayers. And the other challenge was to support them. You can support them financially or with your time, like Jason said, man, if you can't go this trip, it's too late now, but maybe the next trip, maybe God is putting that on your heart. I'd like to go down there. I want to see lives changed. I want to see hearts and souls saved. I want to be part of this movement of God, this kingdom work that he's doing, where I'm seeing the kingdom of God flourish one heart at a time. If you want to see that, I challenge you, sign up for the next one. You will not regret it. Will it be hard? Yeah. Will it be uncomfortable? Yeah. But you're going to love every minute of it. That's the challenge that I have for you this morning. The last challenge that I have is, as we've talked about our vision of making Fernley, Nevada the hardest place on earth to go to hell from, I challenge you to embrace that vision. I challenge you to get on the battleship. Church isn't a cruise ship. I was on a cruise ship. This isn't a cruise ship. This is a battleship. Don't be fooled about that. We're pushing into enemy's territory, and he doesn't like it. And as we are pushing into his territory, he's going to throw some things our way. He's going to throw some darts. He's going to throw some arrows. He's going to shoot some bullets. Yeah. You know what? God promises that the gates of hell will not prevail. And what that means is that we are on the offensive. He's on the defensive. We're on the offensive. He's scared of us. He's scared of what the church can do. He's scared of what a handful of people can do to change the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the one that's on the run. The gates of hell, the defensive gates of hell, will not prevail against the gospel of Jesus Christ. I challenge you to get on the battleship. We're not on a cruise ship. We're here with a purpose. We're here because God put each one of us here. If you're here this morning, God placed you here. Don't be fooled. God has you here for a reason. Join the fight.